Good morning. Super excited to have you all with us this morning, joining with us to come together as one body focused on Christ, lifting up praises and worship to Him. If you've got a second, bust out your bulletin. We've got a lot of announcements. There's a few I want to highlight. I'm not going to read all of those. But there's a few things that I wanted to bring to your attention. One of the big ones is the Gap mission trip. Martha contacted me this morning, and as of today, no one has mentioned that they're interested in going to the Gap mission trip, right? And so we've been asking you to pray and to think about that. And so what Martha let me know this morning is that the individual who coordinates that has said we can have a little bit more time. But it's this week. You need to call Cindy or Martha this week if you're interested in going on the Gap mission trip. Big Bengals fan, I see you, Brad. I see it. We need to be thinking about that. We need to commit this week. This week is the week. And so if you're being led that way, then we need to get that going. If not, then we'll pivot and figure something out from there, right? You'll see there about the Sunshine Basket, I believe, is today the day? Is today the last day? I think it's very soon. It's back there by the nursery. Let's see, Crossings. We need to have that money in by February 20th. So if you're a parent of a youth, or if a youth and you're very dedicated and you've got your own funds, the 20th is when you need to have that money in to Raphael, right? Has that ever happened? Has a youth ever paid for themselves? No? Lucretia says no. Okay. I figured it's not the case. Let's see here. At ARC, you know, that's something that we're trying to participate in and praying for. You see some items that they need there, sweatpants, pullovers, and T-shirts, binders, folders, pencils, and pens. We have a few ladies in our church that are actually serving there, that are going there to serve. And so that's a great outreach opportunity that we have here. Out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, there's a sign-up sheet for maybe a mission trip to M28, if anyone's thinking for that. So far, I think Molly David is the only person who signed up for that. She was the first one to sign up. I'm not sure how she plans on getting there, but she is the first on the list to sign up, so we'll see how that goes. And this is a new one. This is one I want to spend a little bit of time talking about. So I've just called this the church coordinator. I'm not very creative with titles or anything. This is an individual that I'm looking for, someone, male or female, doesn't matter, but someone just to be a coordinator for meals and sunshine baskets, right? Sunshine baskets being like baskets we just pack for someone who's maybe, you know, Melissa and I did a few for people that when their whole family had COVID, we would take them from a distance, leave it on their doorstep, is Melissa would get a basket for people. And so I want to continue that, and I want to also be able to provide meals for those that are sick. But here's the problem. As a church this size, people are slipping through the cracks. People are not, and it's not that anyone's doing it intentional, it's just someone just doesn't let me know that someone is sick. And then I find out 2 months later that so-and-so was sick, and I'm like, oh, they could have benefited for some meals. And so I'm just looking for someone to coordinate that. That individual does not have to cook all the meals. That individual does not have to pack all the sunshine baskets. This is just someone who will make the church aware that there's a need, and the rest of us will fill in. So pray about that, think about that, because I am failing at that right now. Right? I need some help with that. So if someone is willing to help coordinate that, I would appreciate it. Another one that I wanted to mention on here, I got an email this week. One of our dear saints, Catherine Thompson, many of you know her. She hasn't been joining with us in person because of COVID, but she turned 97 years young this week. And yeah, I know, you're getting old, JT. And so they had reached out and said that due to COVID, that they can't really have any visitors and due to her age, but they would love to have cards. And so the Wednesday night group, when we gather and we pray for everyone, we always send out cards. I think card ministry still has a place in this world. And so we sent a card, but the address is there. Thank you, Steve. The address is there. And so if you would be willing to send her a card, I think she would be greatly blessed by that, right? She would love to have that contact with you, right? And so that is what I have for us this morning. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray. And then Raphael and the other musicians will begin, Crystal will begin preparing our hearts for worship. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the time that you gave us to gather this morning in small group study, to continue to learn about our faith and our hope, and how we're to have faith in you when we're on the mountaintop, and how we're to have faith in you when we're in the valley. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we read this morning here in the bulletin about ways that we as the church can serve people in our community. We're so thankful for those opportunities. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to press upon us a desire to place others in front of ourselves and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand this morning. Let us sing. Let us worship the Lord, for there are many reasons why we could worship. But the greatest one is that we have Christ. Amen. So let us sing this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, I'll worship His holy name. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 1,000 years and found my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, I'll worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Strength is failing, and the end draws near, and my time has come. Ten thousand years, and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Your holy name, I'll worship your holy name. Amen. I'm sure there are 10,000 reasons to sing and many more, but the greatest reason that we have is because of Christ, and because He is alive and He is our living hope. Let us sing this morning of our living hope. And let us do it with all of our heart and all of our voice. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain. cry. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine such great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. Sing it. Came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Broken every chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Psalms 96, 6 through 7 says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And the way we do that is by remembering what he has done for us, what he did on that beautiful old rugged cross. So if you love that cross, I invite you, let us sing this morning. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. That old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a cross, I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a the assurance that we have to be able to sing that, and some of us way louder than others, we have the assurance in Jesus Christ, and we have that blessed assurance. So if you have that assurance, let us sing this morning. Let us sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Fix a mission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. It's a mission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Wrong note there. Amen. You may be seated.
A scrap. Psalms 96:8-9. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth.
All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful time of worship that we've had. Just lifting up praises to you, Lord. It sounds so beautiful, Lord. I just thankful for each and every person in this room right now, Lord, for the people that are at home that can't make it, Lord. Just be with all of us. Thank you for this time of offering that we're about to take, and I pray that we use this money to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. Be with Michael as he brings our message today, Lord. Just speak through him, and I pray for each and every one that hears it, that we receive it, and we just pray about it. And take it with us and use it in our daily lives. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Kids are heading out to children's church. Super excited to be here with everyone this morning. I just want to echo something that Raphael said, is that we want you to sing, right? Some of you have been blessed. Some of you have beautiful voices. Some of you sound like me, okay? But God wants you to sing, right? I've shared with you all before when we had the choir going, and much to the chagrin of Doug, when we probably didn't pay as much attention as we should have, we had given everyone nicknames in the choir. And I won't go through all the nicknames because it would be embarrassing, but I'll tell you mine. Mine was Crow. And so you figure out pretty quick why the people in the choir would call me Crow, because I don't have a very pretty voice. But that's okay. But that's okay, because guess what? Scripture says we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? And that's what. Thank you. I feel you, Brad, right? And that's what we're called to do. So sing. Even if you have not been blessed and you don't feel called to come up here and do a special, that's okay. The Lord wants you to sing, right? He wants you to partner with us in that worship of Him. I got to stand in front of Emerson this morning, and I leaned back to her. I was like, everyone should sing like you, Emerson. Everyone in church should sing like you, right? So that's what we want to do. We gather here today, continue our march through the book of Joshua. If you're with us and you're like, when will this book end? Very soon. We're almost there. You've almost made it through the book of Joshua. I was reading some commentaries this week, and I don't agree with these commentaries, because commentaries are written by men. They can be wrong. And the commentary was basically like, hey, the book of Joshua is not a great book to preach through, right? It was basically, don't use it more for teaching than preaching, which I disagreed with tremendously. Obviously, since we're almost through the book of Joshua, I would not agree with that. But I get the book of Joshua at times can read a little dry, right? The book of Joshua finds itself firmly planted in what we would call the books of history, right? We're talking about history. Some of you probably hated history in school, right? You're like, man, if I have to memorize one more date or talk about one more dead person, like, I don't want to do this. Me, personally, I loved history, right? I always enjoyed history. I always loved ancient history. And this is what we're talking about here. But what we have here today, you'll see in your notes there, we do a huge jump in Scripture. Like, we're doing a bunch of chapters. We're doing chapters 13 through 21. There's only 24 chapters in Joshua, right? And so we're doing a big jump today, and here's why, right? Is we've reached the transition point in Joshua. The majority of battles have been fought. We may or may not discuss some of the smaller battles, but the major battles have been fought. And we have a transition here. The transition is this: the hard work has been accomplished, and now it's Joshua's job to then hand out to the different tribes what God is going to give them as their inheritance. And so you have chapter after chapter, this tribe receives this land, and honestly, without a map, it's hard even for me, who spent a lot of time as a kid looking at the maps instead of listening to the preacher in the back of their Bible. It is hard for me to know where all these places are at. So we're going to take this as a big chunk, and we'll talk about it here in a minute why. But before we get going, in verse 13, verses 1 through 6, I was reading this and getting ready for today, and it reminded me of a story of my niece, Emily David. Many of you know Emily David. Emily suffered from, when she was about 4 years old, like many kids go through a pattern, they're just brutally honest, right? They haven't learned yet what to say and what not to say. And Emily was firmly rooted in that. And Melissa was taking Emily to the restroom. And she said this to two of our saints that have been called home to glory. They are no longer with us. But one was Miss Arithia. And they were waiting in line to use the bathroom. And Emily looked at Miss Arithia and said, "You're old." And before Melissa could shut that down, Miss Virginia, who also has been called home to glory, started laughing. Emily said, "I don't know why you're laughing. You're old too." Right? And so as Melissa tries to leg sweep her and drag her out of the bathroom, right, and be like, "You can't say that to people," it reminded me, because when we come here to the first verses 1 through 6 in Joshua, we see this, and I read it for her. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. Now you know you're old when God tells you you're old, right? How old must you be? It's one thing for a four-year-old kid to say someone who's 70, "You're old," because that's a big, but God has always existed. Like, He is the oldest thing ever, right? The Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess." Then we go to verses 6a. "I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land of Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide the land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the book of Joshua. We thank you for the truth that you have recorded in this book for us. We thank you for the truth that's been displayed for us that we've discussed over the many weeks in talking about this, Lord. In particular today, Lord, we thank you for the truth that we'll talk about in regards to perseverance and inheritance and rest and what those point to and how they truly point to your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so what we bring us here today, and this is a very straightforward point, and I'm going to assume a lot of pastors struggle with this, is that when you're preparing messages, a lot of topics come up again and again and again, and you get a little self-conscious, or I do. I'm like, I'm going to talk about perseverance again. Like, I've talked about perseverance, according to my records, four times. Like, we're going to talk about it again. And then I realize, like, there's a reason God's word returns to many subjects over and over and over again. You know why? It's because we need to hear them over and over and over again. And so we're going to talk a little bit this morning about endurance and perseverance. And I'm going to share with you the application of how this is very vital to you and I in today's time, right? And so what we see here is Joshua is approximately, we don't know for sure, probably 100 years old at this point, right? He's been at this a long time. Remember, Joshua and Caleb are the only two people from Moses' generation that crossed over the Jordan River, right? They're the only two left. And so they are both very advanced in age. And so what this teaches us is a very clear application for you and I is this, is that no matter our age, we are to endure and persevere in God's name, right? And so we hear this and you're like, oh, great, yeah, that's great to hear. But every generation struggles with their version of endurance and perseverance. We are dealing with today, and for those that maybe are watching this 100 years in the future, this is recorded on some digital device. I don't know what you'll be going through at that point. But what we're dealing with as a church today in 2022 is we're dealing with the world trying to tell us very basic things that we know to be true, that they're false. Right? Women want to be men want to be women, people want to do this, people want to do that, people want to live in relationships that are not God-honoring to God. We are living in times to where perseverance is going to be very important to you and I. You need to persevere. I was able to have a conversation, actually two conversations this week with two different people that are dealing with perseverance in their workplace, that are being ostracized, that are being treated different because they believe what God's word says and other people are believing in what the world says. So pray for those people. Here's the reality. Maybe you don't realize it, but you're persevering as well, right? One of the things that, you know, a lot of the time is what will happen for you and I is you'll be ostracized, right? Maybe you don't get invited to lunch. Maybe you don't get invited to Friday night drinking or drinking, like we used to call it, right? Maybe you don't get invited to those things. And you tell yourself, I don't care. I don't care. No big deal. Whatever, whatever. Here's the truth. Whether you're 4 years old or whether you're 80 years old, you don't like to be ostracized. You don't like to be not included. You don't like to be made fun of. None of you do. Now, some of you here got pretty thick skin. Right, somebody asked me, like, I got pretty thick skin, you know, but the reality is, when I used to get made fun of at work, I didn't like it either. I didn't like it either. And so, what did I have to do? I could either do one of two things. I could either change and conform to look more like the world, or I could stay true and persevere in what God's word has called me to do. It is hyper clear, and you don't need me to tell you this, but it's very clear what God calls you to do. God calls you to look less and less like the world every day and to look more and more like Christ. And how do you do that? Is you have to endure, right? It's one of the things, and it's a hard point to counsel someone when they're going through a trial or they're going through something, and I sit there with them and I basically tell them, I was like, you're going to have to endure this. There is no magic words that I have for you. There's no chapter that I can flip to in Scripture and read something perfectly to you, and you're like, got it, no problem, I'm moving on, this is no big deal. A lot of what you're going to deal with every day is simply enduring the world. And that gets heavy and hard at times. Side note, this is why it's important to gather with God's people as the church. Remember, the church is us. We're the church, not the building. We're blessed to have this building. We're called to take good care of it. That's why we have great trustees. But what we're called to do is gather as the church. Because what do when we come together with one another is we help strengthen one another. We help have resolve for one another. We're able to pray with one another. And we're able to listen and empathize with one another. Right? I mean, I've shared with you all some of this before. You know, I used to have friends of mine that would do different things and would spend money on different things that weren't God honoring, and they would ask me, like, hey, man, do you want to pitch in on this, or you want to get in on this? And I'm like, no, man, I don't have any extra money. Like, they said, well, if you quit giving all your money to church, you'd have some money, Michael. Right? And I get what they were saying. Like, they had more free income than I did. But God's word was very true to this, and so they would pick on me about that. Right? They would make fun of me about that. Here's the truth. I could whip all of them if I wanted to. I could have. But that's not what God's word called me to do. What did God's word call me to do? It called me to endure. It called me to listen to that and to persevere through that and to speak truth to them. Did I want to sometimes jump in on somebody? Absolutely. I've told you I have anger issues sometimes. They rear up in me too. But I didn't. And I'm thankful for that, right? You too are called to persevere. Let's look at some scripture here. Let's look at some New Testament scripture that helps us with perseverance. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you will, this is hard scripture, man. This is hard. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Scripture is very clear. The world is going to hate you if you are following after Christ. Right? That is hard because I'm guessing none of you here are like, man, I wish I was more hated. I wish people I work with hated me more. Right? Nobody says that. But the truth is this. What does Scripture say? Right? You're going to be hated, but you're also going to be blessed. Right? To be hated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. What does immovable mean? It means you can't dip a toe in it. It means you can't kind of go along with the world. No, it says you don't go along with the world. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when you're in your workplace, and I keep using workplace as an example, just because I used to get picked on in my workplace quite often, is that this, here's another truth. A lot for you all, this is your family, right? Maybe your workplace, maybe they don't say this to your face, or maybe they're scared of you. Like, my workplace should have been more scared of me, but they weren't, right? Maybe they're, but your family, a lot of this is you're going to deal with this in your family. A lot of you all may not get invited to the cousin's birthday party because you're like, man, I know he's going to talk about Jesus. I know she's going to talk about Sunday school. And they're just like, you know, I don't want to deal with that. Here's the truth. You know why they're ostracizing you? It's because you're convicting them, right? The truth that you're bringing them is convicting to them. And most people, when given the option of doing something difficult or doing something easy, most of us choose to do the easy. Most of us take the easy route. And so understand this, you're convicting them by sharing God's word. They are being convicted, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. There's a reason. I could have given you 100 verses. These are just, I think, four. I could have given you hundreds. There's a reason Scripture spends so much time talking about this. It's because the early church, the middle church, the church that we're dealing with now, they all had to persevere and endure. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Right? That's a whole sermon in itself right there. One of the keys is look, we keep doing good. We're steadfast. We're immovable. We keep driving forward. But specifically, we need to treat one another as the church even better, right? We're going to have a business meeting today. And some of you are like, oh, I didn't know we had a business meeting. I would have came today. No, I'm glad you came, right? We're going to have a business meeting to where we're going to have ideas that are different, right? And when we have ideas that are different, that's okay. None of us is as smart as all of us. That's just a fact. And so if we have a difference of opinion, I joke around all the time, we spent an hour a couple business meetings ago talking about sweepers. And I was like, how many hours can we talk about a sweeper? Right? We either get it or we don't, right? But we have that conversation. But here's the truth. We need to be especially kind and forgiving of those who are the household of faith. That's us. That's the church, right? There's a lot of things. Like, I've shared this before. Raphael can probably identify with this. Anyone else who's ever brought a message before the church, who's opened up God's word, there's a few seconds of pure panic that I go through every Sunday. I'm like, good night. I was like, why is God using me? I was like, I got so many reasons for God not to use me, right? But here's the truth. What allows me to get up here every Sunday is, number one, I know I'm proclaiming God's word. And as long as we're proclaiming God's word, we can't be wrong. And that's an amazing thing. And number two is, I love you and I know you love me. I've seen you forgive me of my mistakes. There's plenty of them, right? Just like I've forgiven you for your mistakes. We should be kind to one another, enduring together, because guess what? We're all on God's team. If we have infighting amongst ourselves, we're just tearing ourselves apart. There's a reason, and we saw this, I'm sure everyone on the team, a gospel to every home, a lot of people don't want anything to do with the church because they've seen infighting in the church. They've seen people be mean to one another at the church. We should not be putting that out there. Can we disagree? Absolutely, we're going to disagree. But what do we have to do in that disagreement? We have to remain agreeable and glorifying to God in that. It's very clear in Scripture, right? And this is the last one we're going to talk about this. And this is for those of you, and I am very confident everyone in here is dealing with persecution on some level. I know our students do. I know they do. I know you all go to a school system to where at Sunday morning you go to a Sunday school class led by Raphael and Ruby, and then you listen to me proclaim something of God's word, but then you go off to a school system that teaches you something exactly opposite. And you're in a weird spot of what to do, right? So not only are your kids dealing with persecution, adults, you are too. Maybe you're not as aware of it as, and maybe they're just, maybe your coworkers or your family's just better at doing it behind your back than they were mine. But you're dealing with persecution right now. Let me read this for you. This is Luke, my personal favorite gospel, Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Blessed are you when people hate you. Hear that again. I already alluded to that. When it's hard, when you're enduring these hardships, when people are making fun of you, when people are being mean to you, what does God's word says? You are blessed. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and when they revile you and spurn you in the name as evil. I am confident all of you have dealt with this at some point. On account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Now, this is one of those things, Bobby. It's hard to read. Be like, oh my gosh. I'm supposed to be happy when I'm ostracized at work? Yes. You mean God is blessing me when my family doesn't invite me to something? Yes. Because here's the reality. You got two teams you can be on, right? You can be on God's team and striving after what God is calling you to do, or you can be on the team of the world and striving after what the world strives after. Here's the problem. The world's pathway, it leads to hell. God's pathway leads to eternal joy in heaven. And so that's the decision you have to make. But understand this, when this happens to you, God is blessing you, right? God is seeing you through this. And how do you endure? You endure with the strength of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to endure with that. This is one of those things, and I've kind of alluded to it again today. You know, I'm always going to talk about this when the opportunity presents itself. This is why church fellowship is so vital, right? You know, you've heard me talk about this. You know, Scripture doesn't spend a ton of time talking about church gathering together. You know why? Because it was just assumed you wanted to do it. They didn't have to spend tons of ink writing it down because it was just assumed. Because you think you're dealing with persecution, and you are. I believe that. Read about the early church and the persecution they went through, right? Some of the things, and I can remember when I was a kid and I saw this painting, and I should have found it. I could have got it to Steve and he'd put it up. But at one point, Christians were so persecuted, they took them and tied them on poles and set them on fire to light the street so people could see where they could walk. For no other reason, because they profess Christ. Right? Talk about persecution. Right? We can talk about the apostles. All of the apostles are martyred, but for John. And, you know, you had to put a caveat that on that because everybody thinks, well, John got out of it easy. No, remember, John was boiled in a pot of oil, but God saved him. So they tried to get him too, but God saved him and he got out of it. Side note, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how the apostles were martyred. This is from church history. So if there's some variance in that, don't think that what you're reading is absolutely wrong. It's just that this is ancient history, and so church tradition has taught different things. You know, the most extreme one was Peter, right? They crucified Peter, but when they said finally, they're like, you know, you've caused too much trouble. We're going to crucify you like we did Christ. He said, nope, because I got one request. Crucify me upside down, because I am not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus Christ was. So he was crucified upside down. We had some beheadings. We had some that were speared. We had some that were gutted just for fun. They all persevered. And not a single one of them recanted. Not a single one of them said, you know what? With that option, I'd rather not. I'm just going to say Jesus is not real. Every one of them went to the grave professing Jesus Christ and endured and persevered to the end. It's examples for us. It's examples for us as well, right? One of the other big points that we look here in chapters 13 through 21 is we talk about an inheritance. Now, some of you may come from wealthier families than I came from, because I have never received an inheritance, but I know some of you probably have, right? And so in these verses, the word inheritance comes up close to 50 times. It's an important thing, right? A lot of ink is dedicated to this concept of inheritance. And maybe you and I don't realize this as much as the original readers of Joshua would have, but man, this is an exuberant day for the nation of Israel, right? This is the first time they've ever truly possessed the land of Canaan. Right? And some of you who spend some time reading scripture, you're like, well, what about Abraham? Or what about Joshua? And I was like, man, amen to you that you're reading your Old Testament. But understand, they were a very small gathering of people at that time. Yes, they had land in Canaan, and they sojourned, as scripture calls it, right? The ESV translates it that way. They traveled throughout Canaan, but this was the first time they really occupied the majority of the land. So this was the day that they have been promised for hundreds of years. And so they would have been off the charts, so excited and so happy to get to inherit this land. And there's a reason that I believe God inspired men to write the word inheritance, right? Right? Why was it inheritance? Because who possesses the land? It's God. God possesses the land, and God gives it to them. Why does he give it to them? He gives it to them because they have been dedicated to keeping his ways. They have been dedicated to glorifying him, and that's why they get to inherit this land, right? It's a very clear application right here for you and I. Like, maybe you've inherited something amazing in your life. I don't have a great story about myself inheriting anything, but let me tell you what you have inherited, and that's relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? That's what I pray that you've inherited. That's what this is pointing to us, is that if we profess Christ and we believe in what Scripture tells us about Christ, we too inherit what? We inherit eternity with God. Right? We inherit to spend eternity in heaven with him. Right? One of the things that I talk about this, and this is very near and dear to our family, both Melissa and I and Matthew's family, is that we both have adopted children in our family. Guess what? You're adopted too, right? You've been adopted into the family of God. And in that, and this is what's amazing, what Scripture talks about that. You know, we have the joke, you know, you get treated like a stepchild. Some of you may have that testimony. I personally didn't. My stepfather treated me as probably better than he did his own biological kids, right? But I understand that a lot of you you may have been treated like a second-class citizen as a stepchild. But in Scripture, when it uses that word adopted, it's adopted with full rights. You're just as you're equal as the biological child. And so as we are adopted into the family of God, we get all the rights. And so we get to inherit eternity because of what Christ accomplished. It's an amazing thing. There's a couple places that I want to point you to in the New Testament. The first being Acts, also known as the second book of Luke. That's a joke. Acts chapter 20. I say that because Luke wrote Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. You guys can laugh. It's okay, man. It's okay, right? You're not going to be in any trouble if you laugh. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified, right? And so we have this consistent discussion in the New Testament as well, is how we will get to inherit this, right? We see this also, we're going back to Galatians again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. God's word says this, "For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith." So that's what we're talking about, being adopted into the family, right? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." What is that promise? That promise goes all the way back to the covenant made to Abraham, right? And when you've had that lesson recently in your Sunday school class, and it talked about that, it's really easy to read what Abraham, the conversation he had, and think, man, this is just for the Jews. This is exactly what we're discussing here. It's not just for the Jews, right? It's not for slave. It's not for free. It's not for Jew. It's not for Gentile. By the way, you're the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles, right? It's for everyone because we've been adopted into the family of God with full rights. Like, we're not adopted in like a slave that has no rights. We are adopted in fully, and we will receive that inheritance. And so one of the things that's important for us to discuss this morning is this. If you don't understand and you don't feel like you're living in a right relationship with Christ, there's a very true reality for you this morning as well. You will not inherit this. There will be, I've never been to this. I've seen on TV. I don't know if it's this cool or not, but there's like a reading of the wheel, right? And you've got the rich guy there, and he's like, "I'm about to get it all." And they read the wheel, and he gets nothing. That could be you. At the end of your life, when you stand in front of God, and there's inheritance to be given out for eternity in glory, you'll get nothing. Truth is, you will get something. You'll get eternity in hell. There will be something you receive. Right? You've heard me say this, and I keep beating this drum. I read this recently, and it just, the Holy Spirit impressed it upon me, is that there's two things in life you're going to receive. You're either going to receive God's grace, which is what I pray for you, or you're going to receive God's judgment. Those are one or two things that are coming, right? And so this message just continues in this concept of inheritance. You're going to inherit either his grace or his judgment. One of those two things are coming. And, you know, I get that. This is why a lot of people don't attend church anymore, don't gather with the church, and don't spend time reading scripture. It's because we kind of live in a society that's, the fancy word is postmodernism, and basically what that means is that there is no absolute truth. Whatever feels good for Bobby, Bobby should do, right? If Steve wants to do this and it doesn't hurt me, why should I care what Steve does? This is leading so many people to eternity in hell, because that is not the message that is taught in the gospel. That is not the message that's taught anywhere in scripture. Right? The truth is this, is that there are those that will receive God's grace, and there are those that will receive his judgment. And I get, we live in a world that doesn't like absolutes anymore. Like, we love, like, well, you know, maybe it's okay if we do this. Maybe no, this is very clear in Scripture, very clear. And then the last thing that I want to talk about today, and this is the concept of rest. The word rest shows up not as much as inheritance in these chapters, but it shows up on a very frequent basis, really throughout the book of Joshua. I'll read a couple for you here in a second. But this is important for us to understand too. Does anybody here need rest? Woo, I heard a woo, yes. That's like an amen. I'll take that, right? You feel that, right? You feel that need for rest. Think what the Israelites felt like. Like, let's put ourselves in their shoes or their sandals. We'll say they're Jesus cleats for a second. We'll put ourselves in their Jesus cleats. All right? They've been at war for years. Probably 7 to 8 years they've been traveling. As soon as they win a big battle, Joshua receives a word from the Lord, and guess what it's time to do? It's time to suit up and head out again. There is no rest. They're constantly. Now remember, if we had a map, I can make this a little bit clearer for you. Joshua cut Canaan right in half as he came across. We went to the southern kingdom. We had those battles. When we finished those battles, then we marched all the way north, which was uphill, by the way. Surprise attack again. We marched all the way north. So battle after battle. The Israelite people are seeing these cities that they're conquering. And they're like, man, look how comfortable that house looks. Look how good. That's a castle. I'm sleeping in this tent. How awesome would it be to settle down and get some rest in this? But it wasn't time for rest. They still had to endure and persevere. But guess what? There eventually came a rest. And that's what we're talking about today. That's why I said I'm not going to read all these chapters for you, because basically it's like this tribe gets this land and this tribe gets that land. We see this concept of rest being handed out, right? Chapter 11, verse 23, going back a little bit. The land rested from war, had a little bit of a rest. The land had rest from war. That's in verses 14 through 15. The Lord gave them rest. This is verse 21 through 44. 22:4, the Lord your God hath given rest upon your brethren. And so you see there's this discussion of rest time and time again. And what an amazing day it would have been. It's really easy to think all of these Israelites were like fit soldiers, and they're like in good shape. Like some of them were, but some of them were old. And every time it was time to go to battle, guess what they had to do? They had to get up, and they had to pack up, and they had to go. Right, and so they're desiring rest. You know, when I said that, that was a quick little poll, and you answered like I expected you to. Do you guys need rest? Yes. You guys feel the need for rest too. But here's the reality. You're not going to get much rest on this side of glory. That's just the truth. I wrote this down earlier, and I missed it in my notes. I should have said it. You know, when it comes to serving the Lord, there is no retirement on this side of glory. So no matter where you're at, you decide where your age is, whether you're young, old. That's up for you to decide, right? Not for me. There is no retirement. There are still things God is desiring for you to do. Some of you have reached the point, the best thing you can do for people is you can pray for them. What an amazing thing that is. We need that prayer. I need that prayer. We dedicate an entire Wednesday night to just prayer, right? Prayer is very important. For others of you, you're still in a position that you can serve the Lord, that you can find a ministry to plug into, that you can do things that not only serve his people, but also serve him, right? But here's the reality. You will receive rest one day, right? You'll receive rest when you're called home. And then you'll have an eternal rest, right? It's super important for us to understand and to have a concept of this. We look here at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. And this is where we're laying the groundwork for. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of it another day later on. So Joshua, through the guidance of God, gives the nation rest. But that's a physical rest, right? What we see here being discussed in Hebrews, what we're really desiring after and what we're going to receive one day is an eternal rest, to where you get to spend eternity glorifying God in his presence, right? Now, there's a lot of concepts about heaven that are just flat out wrong. They're just wrong. They've been portrayed wrong. You're not going to get a harp. You're not going to get some wings. I would need some big set of wings to get me up off the ground, right? We're not going to get some wings. We're not going to sit there and pluck a harp for eternity. That is not what heaven looks like. What you're going to be doing is you're going to be serving the Lord every day. But it's going to be perfect. And you're going to be overjoyed to do it. And you're going to work for him every day, right? But not at the kind of work of what you do right now. Not as like, you're like, oh God, I got to go to work again. Side note, that's not the way God wants you to view your job either, right? But it's not going to be difficult. It's going to be an amazing thing. And you're going to get to do that for eternity in the perfect presence of the Lord. So when we talk about right now, do you need some rest? Yes, you do. I feel it too. Like, you know, we spent all day yesterday watching ball games. Great day. Right? Melissa and I got home last night. We're like, whew, there's a lot of running and gunning today, right? Well, we needed some rest. That bed felt comfortable this morning. When that alarm went off, I'm like, whew, feels good today, right? I physically need rest. You physically need rest at times. But the reality is we want to be striving after that eternal rest. That's what we want to be looking for, right? Christ says this so much better than I could ever think about saying it. We find this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Very famous scripture. My guess is many of you have it memorized. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what Christ ensures to you. If you will put on his yoke and you will begin to follow after Christ, you will eventually receive eternal rest. Maybe I said that a little bit incorrectly. There is some rest on this side of glory, right? You can rest assured. You can rest assured where your final destination is going to be, right? You can understand as you go out in labor, you labor for the Lord and not just labor for lost things. That's when we read that earlier scripture when it says, when you're working for the Lord, realize you're not doing this in vain. Anyone ever felt like their job was in vain? Yeah, I've worked for the state for 24 years. A lot of my days were spent like, we just did this 4 years ago and it didn't work then. Why are we trying it again? And so you just feel like there's this, like, you feel kind of like a hamster, like on this treadmill. You just keep going, on a wheel, sorry. You just keep going around and around and around. But if you're serving and working for the Lord, it's not that way. That's not how you're supposed to feel, right? And so, church, I tell you this, and I wish I could say something magical or sprinkle something on you, I don't know, to make you understand how blessed you are to be persecuted. It's a difficult concept, man. This is a hard thing to grasp and to understand. And I'm not saying that I fully am perfect at it, because I am not. But the reality is this, when you're suffering these persecutions, God wants you to endure. Like, God doesn't call, he doesn't elect quitters, right? Right? We are not quitters. We are a nation that continues to endure, just like the Israelite nation endured, just like other periods in church history have endured. We are to endure these hardships as well. Does that mean we're to be the doormats of the world? Absolutely not, right? We have a right. We have a voice. God wants us to use it. He wants us to go out and share the gospel. He wants us to make apostles. He wants us to make believers, right? He wants us to help and serve him, right? He's the one who calls people to him. We understand that. But we have to understand, everything we do on this side of glory, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And so when you're in your workplace or at your family reunion, if they invited you, maybe they didn't, I don't know. But when you're there and you're feeling that persecution, understand God is blessing you. Blessed are you who the world hates. Because you know why? Because you look different. And human beings don't like things that look different. We want to tear things down. We want to treat them differently. Scripture is very clear. You are blessed when the world and your family and your boss or whomever treats you that way. You are blessed. And you should understand that, and you should be thankful for that. Right? It's easy for me to stand up here on a Sunday morning and tell you this, Kurt. It is. It's a whole nother thing for you to go out in the world and endure that perseverance. It's a whole nother thing to go out and not get promoted in your job because they're purposely not promoting you because of some beliefs you share that are different than theirs. That's the reality. But Scripture is very clear. He calls you to this. We're a tough people, right? You know why we're able to be so tough? Because we have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us that enables us to handle these hardships and endure these things. And here's the even other thing, is that as we endure these hardships, we have to make sure we don't become bitter and hateful and mad at the world. See your Sunday school lesson next week. That's what you'll be talking about in your next Sunday school lesson, about not allowing the world to make you bitter, right? Because what did God do, or what did Christ do through God? He overcame the world. And what do we get to do because of our relationship with Christ? We too will overcome the world someday. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you for the example that we see here displayed by Joshua. I thank you for the example that we see here displayed by the nation of Israel, the apostles, and really throughout church history, as we've seen the church endure and persevere, and how that is an example for us to do that as well. And Lord, we don't do that just to prove how tough we are. We do that because we love you and that you tell us to persevere and endure. You remind us how blessed we are when the world looks at us strange and ostracizes us and treats us incorrectly. Lord, how blessed we are because of that, because it is clear to them that we are different and we're supposed to be different. Something that is important for us to think about is that in your life, if you're not experiencing some persecution, it's something to pray about and to think about. Maybe you're too comfortable in your comfort zone. Get out there. Live a life that's glorifying to God, that will upset others. But Lord, we know it glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand as you respond this morning. And what a beautiful reminder of the inheritance and of the rest that we will one day have. And all we can say in the end is, behold our God. I invite you to sing this song. It may be a little bit newer for some of you all, but just listen to the words, meditate on them, and let us sing together, behold our God. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful men? God eternal, humble to the grave. Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. One more time. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
I'm supposed to start walking really faster than that, so you don't have to watch me walk up here. I'm sorry. One of the things that I just wanted to thank everyone again for being here this morning. I have another application for you this morning. She's not with us right now because she's gone, but you guys saw Emmy Green. She's back there. She has a broken leg, and she's in a wheelchair. If her parents can get her here rolling her around in a wheelchair, we can get here and come to church and gather with God's people. So I'm impressed by that dedication. I'm happy that she's here, and I encourage you to pray for her because that's a tough break. Right, and so pray for her in that. I'm gonna ask someone to pray for us here in a second. We're gonna give you about 5 minutes to attend to anything you need to. I'm getting better, JT. And then we're gonna have a business meeting. And so if you're a member, I pray that you stay so you can be involved in making decisions for this church. And if you're not a member, feel free to stay as well. And I hope you'll see a church do a business meeting that's glorifying to God. All right, JT, we close in prayer, please.